Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to pray again and ask for the Lord's help, for his work among us, as we look together into his word. And we'll begin here in John chapter 1 this evening. I just want to give really a word of thanks, my own word, but I think also on behalf of all of the missionaries that are here this week, really a word of thanks to this church for your really wonderful hospitality, for your generosity toward us, for the rich, rich, wonderful fellowship that you've let us be a part of this week. I was sharing with Pastor Marshall this afternoon, it's very obvious that this church really enjoys being together. You're not only brothers and sisters, but you really do enjoy that bond of love that you have in Christ. And it's been a great blessing for us to be able to drop in and be received as part of that for these days. So thank you for your kindness toward us, for your heart for the Lord and for his word and for his work. So thank you for having us this week, for the wonderful time that you've given to us. Let's pray together, and then we'll consider God's word together for these minutes he'll give us here this evening. Father, thank you so much for Christ, our Savior. And Lord, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in him. And Lord, we bless your name for Christ and for the riches, the wealth, untold wealth, unsearchable riches of Christ that is already our possession and will be ours for all of eternity. Lord, thank you that even through these days together here, you've allowed us by your grace to enjoy some of those spiritual blessings. And you've exalted your Son and you've drawn us near to him and you've opened our eyes to your truth and to the privilege that we have of participating, being instruments in Christ's hands as he builds his church in this world. Lord, thank you. And as we come now to this final message, we do ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Lord, give to us a fuller and more biblical vision of our Savior, the light of the world. And Lord, make us instruments prepared, cleansed, ready, Lord, by your grace to be used in the great harvest, in the great cause. Lord, please do this for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this week has been God's light to a dark world. Pastor Marshall distributed different texts and different topics to the different speakers this week. We've considered the Bible as our light. We've considered the gospel as the light in the world. We've considered our testimony as a light. This morning, we looked in 1 John at living in the light. And tonight, we'll finish up with one final theme around this bigger theme. Pastor Fant gave me five texts that center around one really wonderful theme. Jesus, a light to the world. Jesus, a light to the world. And if you have the booklet or have the handout, you can see there that I have five points there. So we're going to move pretty quickly. I was really, really happy to see that Pastor Marshall made it through four this morning. So we're going to keep going about that speed and look at what God has for us tonight in these different texts. And obviously, we're not going to take time to look at the details in each passage. What we need to do is really identify the key message, the key point in each text, and then try to apply that point, apply that text to our lives. And you're looking there at the, the handout, the notes that were distributed, and you see the A and B there under some of those points. Those are really not explanations of the main point. I really am trying to give one major emphasis, the major emphasis of each text, and then apply what they teach about Christ as the light. So we'll do that here in the time that the Lord is giving to us. Number one, here in John 1, as we consider Jesus a light to the world, we need to start here. The light of the world is God incarnate. The light of the world is God incarnate. God in human flesh. And here in John 1, several times, you can look there in your Bibles, you can see that the word light shows up a number of times in verses 4 through 10. And those are references to Jesus as the light. But if we expand that out a little bit to the whole passage, verses 1 through 18, this is the main point. Jesus, the light of the world, is God incarnate. We see that in various ways in this text. The very first words of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came into the world as the light. That's what this passage is teaching. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And look at those words there. We beheld His glory. The very glory of the unique Son of God, the same nature as the Father, the same essence. He came to this world. When we think of Jesus as the light of the world, we've got to start here. He is the eternal God in human flesh. It's a marvelous thought. Christianity is not simply a set of facts. It's not simply a set of true doctrines, though there is doctrine. It's not a new religion, a psychological crutch. We don't look to Jesus as a good teacher who simply showed us a new way to live. Christianity is the living God, the true and living God, the only true and living God in flesh. Amen. It's glorious that He came. And there are two applications I want to draw from that reality. The first one is just one word there. Such an important application as we consider this reality that the eternal God came to this world. The first application is this. You can put an exclamation point after it if you want. Believe. We know from the Word of God, we know from our own sad experience that we are sinners. We understand that our sin separates us from God. Our disobedience is a barrier between us and the holy God of heaven. We cannot approach Him. We cannot be with Him because we are unworthy. But here's the wonderful news of God in human flesh, the light of the world who came. We don't have to climb up to Him. You don't have to bring a certain number of sacrifices or give the right amount of money or say the right prayers in the right way or do the right works to climb your way back up to God. That is what every religion of this world requires of you. You get back to Him. But Christianity holds out this magnificent truth. He came for us. He came. The Son of God came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28, Mark 10, 45. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, 10. He came, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. He came as flesh and blood to destroy the devil and free all those who, because of the fear of death, were all their lives subject to slavery. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. The Son of God came, God incarnate, to carry out all that God requires of you and all that God requires of me. And then he cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his life and rose again the third day and ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Believe that. Believe that. There's a hymn from the 19th century that has come back out in recent years. It has a wonderful stanza that goes like this: "Sacred infant, all divine, what a tender love was thine. Thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this." That is the love of God for sinners like you and me. He came. He came. Believe this. Trust in this Savior, God incarnate. Put your faith in Jesus as the light of the world, infinite God who came to this earth to live and die and rise again for sinners like you and me. And John 1:12 says it like this: if you would respond that way, as many as received him, that is the end of the verse, to those who believe in his name, that's what that means, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The light of the world is God incarnate. The second application we can draw from this truth is this: go into the world. Go into the world. After he rose from the dead, Jesus himself drew this parallel. He came to the world, God incarnate, and he said to his followers after his resurrection, before his ascension, John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And the application there is to go into the world. God himself did not remain aloof from his creation. He did not avoid mixing with lost humanity. He came, and we must go. The plan of God has always been to redeem people from every nation, and Jesus came to provide that redemption. He did pay it all. But he himself personally, in his earthly ministry, he did not proclaim the light to all the nations. He was here for around 35 years, maybe a little bit longer, and then he went to heaven. And he left to us as his followers this task to take the light of Christ to the rest of the world, to take this message that God came to earth to save sinners. He gave the task to us. As he came, we go. Think right now of the spiritually darkest place on this planet, the place so difficult, so different, so distant. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the distance from here to that place is nothing compared to the distance, the difference between heaven and earth. We sang this morning, "You left the gaze of angels. You came to seek and save the lost and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross." The message of Jesus, God incarnate, calls us as his followers to go into all the world. We too must lay aside comforts and familiarity and safety and family and everything and go to the remotest part of the earth as we imitate our Savior who came from heaven to earth. The light of the world is God incarnate. Number two, the light of the world opposes the darkness. Go forward to chapter 3. Go forward to chapter 3. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. We read these verses this morning as well. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, John 3, 19. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The light of the world is in opposition to the darkness. We'll just touch on this passage now. Pastor Marshall mentioned it this morning. There is war. There is a conflict that will rage on until the end of the age. There's one who is known as the Prince of Darkness. And he reigns by God's own allowing. He reigns over the kingdom of darkness. And the whole world follows his course. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And the whole world is actually under his authority, 1 John 5, 19. And even believers in Christ, we still have the flesh, like little remnants of the darkness still within us. And so, of course, there's war. There's war between light and darkness until the end. Christ and his kingdom of light and Satan and his kingdom of darkness will be at war. So two applications from this truth. First, if you believe, if you're a believer in Christ, this was part of the message this morning as well, go to the light, run to the light over and over to have your sin exposed and to learn how to please the Lord. You see that in this text. That he who does the truth comes to the light, but the person that practices evil hates the light and does not want to be in the light, so his deeds will not be exposed. But Christians want this. We want to run to Christ as the light of the world. We want to live in the light of his truth all the time, to have our sin exposed so that we might repent and confess and grow and learn how to please him. So as you consider this opposition, this war, here's one thing we need to do all the time. We need to be running to the light and living by his truth. But then the second application there. As you proclaim Christ as the light, if men love darkness and they want to continue in sin, okay, what happens naturally? It shouldn't be a surprise to us. When we go and proclaim the light, we can expect opposition. Don't be surprised when you proclaim the light that people set themselves against your message and against you. Expect it. Because they hate the light. They don't want to be exposed. So it should not be surprising to us when there is opposition and even intense opposition to the proclamation of the light. There is a day coming when an angel will exclaim, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." But now the kingdoms of this world actually do what Psalm 2 says. They set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ and say, "Let us break their bonds and cast away their cords." Okay, that's the normal, could I say, run-of-the-mill response. When we go and proclaim the light in a world that hates the light. So let's just expect that. Okay, let's not be surprised. Okay. Number three. The light of the world, it turns his followers into light. Brother Jeff preached on Friday night so warmly, so directly and convictingly on our testimony as a light in this world. And he used an illustration, the common illustration of the moon, which reflects the light of the sun. We have no light in ourselves, but when Jesus saves a person, he actually turns that person into light to reflect his light in this world. That's the I am statement. The text down on the handout there is John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Turn also to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're just trying to gather these different texts together that talk about Christ as the light of the world. He's God incarnate. There's war between the light and the darkness. And here he actually turns those who follow him, those who trust him, into light. Verse 14 of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine like that, we would say, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or also over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness. You were once darkness. That was your identity. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. These texts remind us, teach us clearly that now, if we know the Lord, we are light, not in ourselves, but in Him, in the Lord. And two applications there. Doesn't this call us to follow Him more closely every day? If it is through our connection with Christ that we become light and shine as light in the world, then let's grow that connection. Let's follow Him more closely every passing day. And then very directly what Matthew 5 says, let your light shine. There should be good works that can be seen. Changed lives, transformed lives, new loves, new talk, new everything that can be seen, not in order to be seen, but good works that can be seen, so that people will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is what Christ, as the light of the world, does in those who know and follow Him. Number four. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just mention this one quickly and then move on to the final point. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, that's his profession, and hates his brother, is he in the light? Okay. He's in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Does this text not teach that the light of the world produces love among his followers? Anybody can say, I'm in the light. Anyone can make that profession, I know Christ. But if you hate those who are in the light, if you hate those who are in the light, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are revealing that you don't yet know Jesus. You are still in the darkness. Because the light of the world produces love among his followers. Those who are in the light love others who are in the light. So here's an application. examine your love towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Examine that tonight. Are you muddying your light? Are you blurring your light by your, again, this was one of Jeff's texts on Thursday evening or Friday evening, by your complaining against your brothers and your disputing, Philippians 2, are you actually covering up the light? Okay, examine your love towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now go back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're considering Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. First of all, he's God incarnate that came here. Second, he opposes the darkness. There's a conflict between light and darkness. He turns his followers into light. He produces love among his followers. But in this final text, we learn one more thing about Jesus as the light of the world. Look at verse 4. This passage about the man born blind and Christ's plan to bring glory to himself and glory to his Father. But we'll just drop in verse 4, verse 5, without considering the context this evening. I must work the works of him who sent me. Okay. Next four words. While it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And those references, those words have reference first to Jesus himself. He was about his Father's business, and he's speaking here of his time on earth, of his earthly ministry. He traveled and healed and preached and taught tirelessly while he was in the world. But he knew this, John 9, verse 3, verse 4, John 9, verse 5. He knew this, even for him, the night would come when he could not work here on this earth because his time here was limited. And the same is true for us. The light of the world, number 5, will not shine forever. Okay, Jesus said it, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But the night is coming when no one can work. If we could make this application to ourselves, this is a phrase from one of our hymns as well, make every passing moment count. For what period of time? Eternity. Make every passing moment count for eternity. Because the night is coming when no one can work. And your opportunity and my opportunity, the opportunities of today, may be gone tomorrow. We've seen just in this message, many truths, many applications. This week, we've heard of many places, many needs. We've heard Bible teaching on our responsibility as Christ people to bring the light of the gospel to this dark world. Can I just give one final application this evening? Okay, I want to ask every person here, have you ever personally considered the possibility that God would actually have you as a missionary? Maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an adult, maybe you're in your senior years. But here's the question: have you ever stopped and considered that possibility? If you were here, I believe it was Thursday night, you remember that haunting map with all of those red dots and all of those other colors where there are immense, immense needs in this world. How we need men and women who are willing to leave father and mother and home and comfort and everything to give their whole lives to labor in the harvest fields of the world. And I just back up and say a word to the men, the young men, the adult men here. We need, the world needs holy men who will shun the world and all of its allure. Men of courage, men with boldness in Christ, with a fire in their hearts for the glory of God and the conversion of the heathen. The world needs men like that. Men who long to pick up the torch and carry the light of the gospel into this dark world, even into the very darkest places. We need men and women like that. And maybe the Lord is doing that in some man or some woman here today. I'll finish with this. I'm thankful for the emphasis that we've had in our churches in the last 20 or 30 years, maybe a little bit more, on what many people call every member ministry. Okay, that's a biblical emphasis. That every Christian is supposed to be involved in the life of the body. Every Christian is called to be a disciple maker. Every Christian is supposed to care for his brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly there in the congregation where God has placed him. Every believer is supposed to share the gospel with the people around him. That's a wonderful emphasis. Not all people go as missionaries. That's reality. That's necessary. Okay, all should be involved, but not all go. But here's a problem. Some must go. Some must go. Have you ever stopped and personally considered whether you might be one that God sends away from this church to take the light of the gospel to earth's darkest places? Listen to these words. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest fields so wide where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. Would you tell the Lord that tonight? Right there in your place. Tell the Lord that tonight. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And perhaps he will take you out of Harvest Baptist Church, and this church will actually send you with joy to the harvest fields of this world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christ, the light of the world. Dear God, please work in our hearts and give to us a deeper commitment to him and his cause. Lord, not all go. All are involved. So teach us how to be involved. And Lord, not all go, but some must. Lord, I pray that you would raise up right here in Harvest Baptist Church laborers. Laborers for the harvest. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.